I recently got a phone call from one of my mom's cousins, and she was conveying to me the passing of three of her relatives within the last few months. It saddened me to be reminded of the departure of some loved ones. But even this morning, you woke up to the news of the death of Dr. Billy Graham. And now Dr. Billy Graham is with Christ. I never had the privilege to personally meet him nor to hear him preach. By the time I came to the States, say a couple of decades ago, he was pretty much out of the preaching ministry and his evangelistic career. But I did have the privilege to be instructed, and I went to school under the teaching of many of the men and women who were mentor and shaped by the ministry of iconic figures like Dr. Graham. So I find myself at a middle-aged, 45 middle-aged pastor going through the witnessing and through the experiences of seeing many of these mentors, many of these professors, many of these co-laborers, pastors, and again, family members who are now dying, and they are leaving behind families and ministries and again in churches without pastors. And this is something that again that just makes me reflect for a few minutes on a beautiful morning like this here in South Texas over this trajectory of life and what takes place after we take our very last breath in this world. And yet I'm also reminded because my firstborn, my Sarai, my 20-year-old, she left the home and went to East Texas Baptist University last August and going through college. And although I get a chance to FaceTime or Zoom with her on a daily basis, I'm very, very excited because within the next two weekends, we'll get a chance to actually see her. And it's always good to see my girl. As a family, we enjoy our kids and spending time with them. But the question that I want to wrestle with today as I think of this trajectory of men and women that we love and that they again shape many of our theologies, many of our views, many of our thinking and ministry in life for that matter, is just making the connection with the trip that we're about to make to see our daughter, because as important as this trip is for us, as important as it is to do the things that we're called to do in life, what matters most to us, to me, is literally the person that I get to see, which in this case is my daughter. So the question that I want us to look at and think for a moment is exactly that. How do we keep the purpose, the focus of life about the person? And I'm speaking from the salvation experience, from those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and those who potentially were literally impacted by the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham in his evangelistic preaching back in the 60s and some of those decades. Years ago, there were by the thousands that people came to know Christ, and I'm a little concerned that sometimes because of the busyness of life and because of life itself, sometimes we translate the experience of the afterlife into simply a place which is called heaven, or maybe just is translated by simply the avoidance of another place called hell. And again, just thinking of the experience of going to see my daughter, which is the main thing for me. How do we keep that as the main thing as well? Where the afterlife is about a person. Where life on earth is about a person. Where heaven is not simply what takes place after the individual dies, but it is the fullness of the person in us and with us as we navigate our years on earth. Now, for that, I have to reflect and I have to think about some of the trends, some of the distinctiveness of someone, again, like Dr. Billy Graham and many of the people that I was privileged to be introduced throughout my years, people who are, again, now gone to be with Jesus, people who have been forced because of health issues to step down from ministry or teaching in universities and careers and vocations. And I have to reflect that at the end of the year, at the end of the journey, at the end of the experience, it has to be the purity of the gospel. It is the centrality of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. It is about the person, right? I mean, that's what we said. So here are some of the things that I have discovered and I have seen throughout the years when it comes to the encounter, to the questions, to the just experience and either the departure of loved ones or the individual himself, knowing that their days are coming to an end because of illness or whatever the case may be. One of the things that I see as people who lose focus from the centrality of the gospel is when people bring or strive for the right answer or legit answer by presenting the wrong question. And let me explain myself. What I mean by that is sometimes we get people who ask questions such as, can a Christian lose his or her salvation? I think the answer that people are striving for is legit and is the correct answer, because they're framing the question within some sort of a certainty about this salvation experience, which again, tragically for many, doesn't go beyond a place or the avoidance of another place, either heaven or hell. But I believe that when you are focused, when the centrality of the person and the work of that person, which is Jesus Christ, is at the core, then the question needs to be reconsidered. And it's not if a Christian can lose his or her salvation, but the question is, can Jesus lose one of his, those who belong to him? And the answer is obviously not. And again, the transition of this question has to and must reflect that we are, just like me, within the next 2 weeks, we are more eager to see the person than the place where the person is located. Because at the end of the day, I don't really care where heaven is. I personally don't. What I do care is about meeting Jesus. What I do care is about having the experience to face-to-face encounter the one that loved me, the one that rescued me, the one that after I, you know, seeing the tendencies of my heart and who I really am as a human being and how broken I am, yet in his mercy, he rescued me. And now I can enjoy the certainty that my reality today and my future, it's about a person. It's not just having, quote unquote, certainty of where I'm going or what is it that I am avoiding. Again, we are a generation that we are driven by fear and doubt. And I think one of the things that we are more scared than anything else is exactly the future. It's exactly the fact that we are so consumed by controlling things and we get nervous when things are or seem to be out of control. And the future is one of those things that we obviously cannot control. I do believe that when you embrace the gospel, and when I use the word gospel, I want to make sure that we understand that the gospel is simply the person and the work of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. So when we talk about the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has allowed us, has invited us and empowered us to actually create that future, to join him in the creation of that future. And that is based, obviously, on that person, which is Christ and Christ alone. So now, again, in a morning like this, as we wake up to this reality of losing one of the iconic figures of evangelical preaching and gospel preaching for many, many generations, we have to reflect also on what the purpose is of this gospel, this salvation. And I am more than convinced, just looking at the trajectory of Jesus himself on earth, and then obviously the legacy of this journey of Jesus reflected in the life of the church, and specifically through the scriptures, that the purpose of salvation has to be, must be, exactly the person. In other words, the person of Jesus is not just futuristic, it's not just what happens after life, but the person of Jesus must be experienced in fullness as we are on earth. So the purpose why we are saved, why we belong to Jesus, is so we can walk in his image, in his likeness. We must walk in Christ's likeness. The purpose why we are saved is to be like Jesus, to be little Christ, to be men and women who possess or embrace or learn and develop the worldview, the way Jesus saw life, the way he felt about life, the way he looked at people, the way he looked at himself. That is the purpose of why we are saved. And that is the purpose why the afterlife had that concept of certainty. Now, that again, that it is a lot to unfold within that statement of Christ-likeness versus simply just a place that we go after we die, in a place that we avoid after we die, you know, heaven and hell. But in detail, for most of us, or many of us, and here we have Dr. Billy Graham dying at a pretty advanced age that we will consider in our time and age, and more than likely, or hopefully, most of us, we will get to advance, you know, years on this earth. And the implication is, what do we do with, how do we steward those years, the time that we are on earth, and how does this Christ-likeness mentality and worldview is expressed? One of them has to do with the concept, and again, this is extremely important, the concept of forgiveness. That forgiveness, as important as it is, and we must be forgiven, and not only needs to be habitual versus just a single event, that when we were forgiven for salvation, but now we are constantly being forgiven, because obviously Christians are not perfect. We're just simply people who have the full awareness, and we are constantly faced to the reality that we are simply beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. Now, the forgiveness component, what it does, and this is why I am an advocate. I am constantly speaking of these things within my, you know, environments, whether it's church or staff meetings or whatever the case may be. Forgiveness is not enough. Forgiveness, what it does, it brings us back to the place where Adam and Eve were at the garden, implying forgiveness brings us into a component of innocence. It takes away our guilt and puts us in an innocence component or status. But based on the goal, which the goal, again, is the person, which the goal, again, is the individual. His name is Jesus. What we need, besides forgiveness, is also reconciliation. And reconciliation with God implies that we must approach Him based on who He is, not on the need that we have for Him. And again, we need God. It's pretty obvious that we need God. And this is why men like Billy Graham preach the gospel for many years in manners that we witness, we saw the evidences of this gospel presentation. But the reality is that reconciliation with God is simply admitting and understanding that I am not able to connect or reconnect with God on my own righteousness. The Reformation is actually born out of this understanding, this theological foundation, that it is by we define as a foreign agent, a foreign righteousness. And that's obviously the righteousness of the person that we are talking about, and his name is Jesus. So I'm going to say this again. Forgiveness is important. We must be forgiven. We mustn't repent. But forgiveness only places us at a status, at a level, at a condition similar to Adam and Eve prior to sinning, which is innocence. But once we are forgiven, now we must also be invested, covered, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which implies, here's the implication, that we must take the lifestyle of the 33 years that he lived on earth. It must become our lifestyle. Now, the manifestation of this reconciliation versus just simply, you know, settling down for forgiveness implies that we must understand that perseverance is a non-negotiable. We must persevere. And again, looking back at Dr. Billy Graham, it's a perfect example of that perseverance. It is pretty remarkable to see the legacy of this brother and just the domino effect of perseverance. We are a generation that we struggle to persevere. We are a generation that we do not know how to persevere. And sometimes we look at perseverance as heroic, where in the gospel, through the person of Jesus and the church in the first century, it was normative. But here's the principle that I want us to also understand about this perseverance, this thing about finishing the race as we walk through this life and this earth, is that perseverance is a result, not necessarily of just tenacity and commitment and determination. And I take nothing away from people like Billy Graham. But perseverance, first and foremost, is the result of the God of the Scriptures, who also preserves his people. He chooses to preserve us. It's the work of the Father for his own sake. In other words, just as we talk about reconciliation versus forgiveness, that Jesus gives us the forgiveness as he, you know, and we are fixing to go into Easter and we're in the middle of Lent and we're going through this process of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, which is necessarily, and we are eternally grateful. And but again, the reconciliation is what Jesus did prior to the cross, prior to that upper room experience of, you know, the brokenness of the bread and the sharing of the of that cup in symbolism of what was about to take place within the next few hours. Now we look at the 33 years that he walked on earth. That's what I mean by the work of the Father. The righteousness of Jesus being given to us implies that if we are saved by him, we are also preserved by him. So it's a component of the both and. It's not an either or. As he has saved us, salvation implies that we, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we are able to respond yes to that invitation. Without the work of God for regeneration, for the transformation of our heart, for changing the components of who we are and giving us the identity of Jesus, we also need the very same behavior, act, the very same understanding for us to keep moving towards the end. Now, when I say the end, again, I have to speak from a 45-year-old perspective because that's who I am, and just seeing multiple people now moving towards different stages of health and life. And, you know, typically you attract who you are. So as a 45-year-old pastor, many of my close friends and family and my sisters and the people at church, many of the leaders that I work with and serve with, they are my age. And typically our conversations evolve around, you know, elderly parents and parents who are either going through illness and parents who now they are with Jesus because of illness in the past. And here's what I want to make sure that we understand when it comes to this centrality of the gospel, the work and the person of Jesus, that this has to do specifically with men and women who have learned to focus on this centrality of Christ-likeness in Jesus, that we see this perseverance, this preservation by God, perseverance by us, we persevere as the result, not simply the evidence. And I'm going to try to explain that because I've tried to explain this before, the difference between evidence and result. But as you obviously can listen to my accent as I try to speak this foreign language to me, which is the beautiful language of English, I have to tell you that English for me is the evidence that I have spent half of my life in the United States. In other words, English is something that has been growing and continues to develop, hopefully develop in me because of my transition from my native country into the United States. That's English. So that's the evidence. When I go to other places and I travel to other countries, the reason why people expect me to speak English is because I am an American citizen. But when it comes to Spanish, Spanish brings no evidence. Spanish is result. Spanish is the norm. Spanish is something that just comes naturally out of my system because that's who I am. That's what I was born. That is still and probably will be my first language. So when it comes to this concept of perseverance, when it comes to the experience of seeing Dr. Billy Graham finishing up the race, well, it was not the evidence that he was saved, that he is saved. His perseverance because of the preservation of God was simply the result. In other words, people who are saved do not quit. People who do not quit is because they were saved. The book of Hebrews is probably the one book in the scriptures, alongside with maybe 1 Peter or even James, that brings us this concentration of teachings and doctrines and theology that basically shows that as important as it is, the experience of the beginning of the journey, that we are saved through the forgiveness of our sins for the purpose of being made righteous, the imputation, the giving of the righteousness to us in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, it is equally important how we end the journey. Hebrews goes as far as to teach us and convey to us in a context, in the generation where many men and women were given up for multiple reasons. Hebrews will tell us that's exactly the certainty, the assurance of our salvation is based not simply on how we begun the journey, but it is how we end the journey. So my heart's desire, just thinking about ending the journey well, is pretty obvious that marriage is one of the most tangible manifestations of this journey between God and the individual, because marriage is one of those things that allows us to grow in oneness and similarity, and we embrace each other and we embrace the values from one another. This is the urgency that I do have against divorce, because as complicated as divorce is and continues to become, it is marriage that allows us to see this whole component of salvation translated and incarnated in the lives of families, in the lives of churches, in the lives of society. And this is why I am extremely excited that as we see the departure of this individual, such as Dr. Billy Graham, we celebrate. We were in the dichotomy and the both end of the sadness and the grieving of burying parents and grandparents. But at the same time, it is the joy to see that individuals like him and many others are fully alive. They have not moved from the land of the living into the land of the dying. They have literally moved. Dr. Billy Graham has moved from the land of the dying into the land of the living. This is the place where he is fully and completely restored health-wise. He is full before the presence of Jesus. And that, my friends, is exactly what we are striving for as men and women today.